So we are gifted this morning with two of our former pastors to share with us. The first is Reverend Tony Robinson, who many of you know of, have read, and if you've been here the last couple of days, you've had the joy of hearing both his wisdom, the wisdom of his wife, Momi, and we look forward to hearing more from you, Tony, now. He's coming.
Are we doing the scripture reading?
So you'll do the scripture on your own? I thought you wanted to do that.
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay.
Hey, Neil, get up here. Where are you? Come on. Oh, okay.
Now you know what it's like. Yeah. The world has changed.
Okay, well, you guys, as I said, the early group, Adult Ed, you've taken a big risk by asking two retired preachers to preach. You know, it's just, we don't get enough chance, so we just, you know. Anyhow, so I kept my scripture reading short, at least. One verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a church at Corinth, a congregation with many gifts and has had many challenges. He writes, "But we have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us." Here ends the reading of Scripture. Well, it's really wonderful to be here with you for this celebration. We thank you so much for the invitation. I want to acknowledge my wife, Linda, there, who we were really partners in ministry here at Crossroads, and her affection for you and for this community is great. And in the course of this year, actually all three of our kids and their families will visit you, not all at once, don't worry. Laura and her partner Noah will be here in June, and then Nick and his family in November, and Joe and his family in December. So consider it our contribution to the anniversary. The Robinsons, the gift that keeps on showing up. Looking back at the years we were privileged to be here, I think that was a wonderful time in the life of this church. Of course, I was young then. We were young then. And, well, young and foolish, I was. Youth is overrated. When I do think back, what comes to mind are the elders, at least those who seemed like they were elders when I was here. I may be older than most of them were then, now. And I'm going to take the risk of mentioning some names, inevitably only a small sample of those I hold in my heart with such affection, and who I might mention. There was Elsie Ho with her trademark chuckle. And Esther Ho, no relation, with her frequently raised eyebrow. Richard and Flora Lee, real sweethearts who actually lived on a street in Nuuanu called Easy Street. Flora and her megawatt smile. Masao and Ayako Tanaka. Masao went about, have you seen the movie A Man Called Otto? Yeah, the guy's always kind of muttering about how things aren't how they're supposed to be. Well, that was Masao, at least in my period. Ayako, steady on. Toshie and Toshio Takao, took me a while to sort that one out. But I will never forget Toshie's Emmy-worthy performance in a parody skit at the church council of Church Joys and Concerns time. Mitsuaoki shouting bonsai three times over sukiyaki dinner. Irwin and I and Tom, who, as Linda mentioned the other night, Irwin approached David Takagi after I'd been here a while and asked if he could buy me a pair of shoes, because I only wore sandals. I was in my trying to be cool phase then, and wore only Birkenstocks.
You were wearing too much.
What?
You were wearing too much, obviously.
Yeah. You have outcooled me for sure, which is not hard to do. Betty Suenaga, a person of such deep faith, her son, her grandson, Mark in tow, I remember. Daisy Akahoshi, fretting about Weaver Hall Kitchen. Daisy, who would join me here early on Sunday mornings, I to practice my sermon, she to make sure the churches or the chairs were all in properly lined up. Catherine and Andy Lind, Andy's spine so painfully bent, but his spirit so fierce in a good way. Catherine's wonderful homemade fruit juices. Eleanor and Mr. Horiuchi working away, and watchful over it all, Kakue Takagi. Well, the names of the saints go on and on like a litany, like the litany of names in the New Testament's letter to the Hebrews, where the author finally, overwhelmed, throws up his hands and says, "What more should I say? Time fails me to tell of." As we remember these saints departed, in times past, times wonderful and times challenging, Paul reminds us of something important for such an occasion. We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs not to us, but to God. What does Paul mean by earthen vessels? Well, it turns out most everything. Paul was much aware that he was pretty much an earthen vessel, a sinful, angry man, intent on rounding up and putting to death Christians until he had a not especially gentle encounter with the grace of God. You and I, too, are earthen vessels, mortals. So, too, our church buildings, budgets, bylaws, and yes, our own beloved traditions, our particular ways of doing things, even our special sense of identity as Church of the Crossroads. The church is an earthen vessel, often beautiful and precious, but not without its chips and cracks. Leonard Cohen updates Paul this way: "It's the cracks that let the light shine through." I have a young friend who recently shared with me a story of his own church having a 100th anniversary. For the occasion, his congregation had a huge banner made, displayed on the outside of their building, and it said, "Serving our community for 100 years, which is certainly worthy of celebration. And yet banks and car dealerships say the same, don't they? Several blocks away, another church was celebrating its 100th anniversary. They too had a banner. And there said, "Celebrating 100 years of God's faithfulness." Now, I understand that could be an empty piety, but my young friend wondered if they had perhaps not put the emphasis in the right place, not so much on ourselves, but on the mysterious grace and faithfulness of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs not to us, but to God. When we step back and look at the larger picture, as we did at the Adult Ed Hour earlier today, it's no secret that the churches in the U.S. are experiencing a crisis of decline. I read recently in the New York Times that between 6,000 and 10,000 churches will close in the United States this year alone. Many churches are anxious about their future, their survival. And almost all of them, in my experience, and I've worked with a lot of them, understand it to be a question of resources or relevance. Resources, we need more money. We need more young members. Nobody seems to want us old members, but young members, yeah. We need more, whatever it is, more. Or relevance. We have to adapt to today's culture to be relevant to the culture, or maybe one of its many tribal subgroups. I'm not so sure that either one, more resources or relevance in the culture wars, is the answer. In my own experience, congregations that are vital, which is not the same as big, are those churches where people encounter God, where they have an experience with a power and a mercy and a grace which we neither control or possess. A year after I came to Crossroads, the congregation undertook its first capital drive in many years to do needed repairs for this extraordinary sanctuary. But the campaign there was more than that. It was a sign of hope and renewal, rebuilding after some especially hard years. We had what seemed to us an ambitious financial goal, although by today's standards it may not have been all that much. I remember the night before we sent people out to call on all the members and friends of Crossroads we could find to ask for their support. Well, really, to ask for their money. But we wanted their hearts to come with it too. You know, Jesus says, where your heart is, your money is also. Well, that night, the night before, panic set in. What in the world were we thinking? There was no way we were going to raise that kind of money from our poor widows, grad students, teachers, social workers, and retirees. We suddenly felt very earthen, maybe a little cracked. Judy Rantala, who was chairing the campaign, called her team together. And she did something that wasn't at that time all that common at Church of the Crossroads. She prayed. And she didn't turn to the designated prayer, that would be me, and say a prayer. She prayed. And she did so with her characteristic eloquence and her deep faith. And Judy turned our anxious hearts in that moment to a power not our own. It wasn't in the end all about us. Oh yeah, we had our part to play, our work to do, but it wasn't all on us. It was about a power and a grace and mercy not our own. In those moments, our panic, at least mine, vanished. We were lifted up, And we went forth in the strength of an unseen power, in the promise of God to be with us. The future of the church, imperiled as it may seem, does not depend on us alone or on our resources. The church, a variation on Paul's theme, is not the star of its own story. We are witnesses to God's grace, to God's action in Jesus Christ for the undeserving, the unlovable, for the lost, for all those who stand in the need of mercy, which is each and every one of us. At its best, Crossroads has pointed to and borne witness to the God of grace, to a mercy and love that redeems the lost, heals the broken, and restores the fearful to their right minds. As you look to the future, remember those moments, as when Judy turned us to the wild power and the unexpected grace of God. Draw strength and direction from those memories, as we remember and give thanks for all the beautiful earthen vessels that are part of our experience here. Some gone, and all the rest of us here today, and all the many online. We also know that each one points beyond him or herself to the transcendent power of God at work in you, even now. Amen.
We're going to sing hymn 443, and we're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 5. Please rise.
Let us be in prayer. May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The grace and peace of God be with us all. On this auspicious day, as we celebrate the 100th anniversary of this church, I am delighted to be part of this celebration, and I want to thank you for all of your warm greetings and best wishes. Leilani knows how hard I have worked preparing for this weekend and how nervous I have been, she will tell you. But I am honored to be asked to participate in this service. And I hope you all know that Crossroads will always hold a special place in both my memory and my life. For my reflection, I have chosen a few verses from the prophet Isaiah, the 51st chapter. Listen to me, you that pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, but I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion. The Lord will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. This is a singing church. And so it is that the prophet invites a people in exile to look back to their foundations, to Abraham and Sarah, to the rock from which they were hewn and the quarry from which they were dug. Looking back to our foundations is exactly what we've been doing this weekend. Let us remember that the prophet does not want Israel to take any pride in what they themselves accomplished in their past, but rather what God was doing through them. At the heart of this passage is the faithfulness of God. What was true for the people of Israel back in the 6th century before the Common Era is also true for us. What we give thanks for today is the faithfulness of God. The God who worked through the vision of a handful of church leaders and high school students from a variety of ethnic and cultural backgrounds, who came together as the Church of the Crossroads. And then through the second generation members of this church, Tony has named a number of them, whose names are written upon our hearts and whom we remember fondly. Let us do so now in a moment of silence. From modest beginnings, God brought about a remarkable and faithful 100-year history, which included an inclusive worshiping community, serious theological education, the presence of 3 theologians in residence, support for the efforts of sugar workers, to unionize against the interests of the Big Five. Assistance to the Japanese American community during World War II. A freeway coffee house ministry in the early 60s, sanctuary for Vietnam War servicemen who chose to be war resistors. The establishment of a program of Christian formation for the young in the early 80s. A just peace covenant that articulated Crossroads' commitment to justice, peace, and the integrity of creation. An open and affirming covenant, embracing and welcoming those whom society has rejected and still rejects. The UCC Transition House, leadership in the establishment of FACE, Faith Action for Community Equity, and honoring the truths to be gained from other religious and faith traditions. The other traditions are celebrated in the carvings bordering this chancel, and at the same time in the architecture. There is an acknowledgement at the heart of this congregation is a Christocentric identity. The very shape of this sanctuary's footprint is a cross. These commitments and actions of the past signal a truly remarkable history, originating in God's faithfulness. We give thanks to God today that the values embedded in the faithful acts of the past continue to inform the life, ministry, and mission of Crossroads. At the same time, Tony and I did not connect on what we were going to say. We need to acknowledge our past failures. Earthen vessels we are. Following the sanctuary days when the congregation dwindled, there was a lack of pastoral and congregational care for its members. At one time, there were two divided worshiping congregations who had precious little to do with each other. I personally remember our failure to address the needs of the 40 homeless persons who camped out in our courtyard. Despite our lofty sentiments as regards the need for justice and peace in our world, there's also been a persistent attitude of exceptionalism we have embraced. The feeling that we are above and apart from other congregations in words and in our actions. All these have run counter to God's faithfulness and God's desire for us in our world. Yet we are who we are. In both our faithfulness and in our failures, and so it is that we look back. Just as the prophet Isaiah invited the people of Israel to look back, we look back not only 100 years, but to the whole of Christian history and tradition. It's important for us to do so. For we live in a time of disorientation, both in the world and in the church. The signs are palpable. The life of Mother Earth continues to be endangered by human consumption and disregard. Our democracy is at risk. On a basic human level, incidents of violence are at an all-time high. Our society is divided between those who have and those who do not. And 30% of the population suffers from psychological disorders. Hawaii is not immune from all these issues. We share the disorientation of the people of Israel, to whom the prophet Isaiah addressed his words. They too found themselves in a time of exile and uprootedness. The church itself is not immune from all this disorientation, including our beloved Church of the Crossroads. The mainline Protestant church is in decline and has been moved to the periphery of society. The triumphal and glorious days of Christendom, which surely contributed to the numerical growth of Crossroads, following its modest beginning, have ended, even though the vestiges of Christendom are still alive and working their charm among us. Our mainline churches seek to shore up their existence mainly by finding magic solutions and watering down the gospel, the good news, and at the same time presenting Jesus as little more than a benign teacher of non-controversial moral truths, all in an attempt to attract more and more members. The focus on numbers, it's called growing the church, may indeed be a vestige of Christendom we are not yet willing to discard. Many congregations, hopefully not this one, are failing to simply wait upon God and God's Spirit to work through them. Congregations have ceased to think theologically and focus on what God in Christ desires for the world and our lives. Now, the prophet Isaiah declares that what God desires for the world is a restoration of the harmony and wholeness of Eden, God's own garden. How wonderful that the prophet's words inviting Israel to look forward to a renewed Garden of Eden are made visible in the actual garden that now exists on these church grounds. Thanks be to God. And so it is that we look back to look forward. I am reminded of the words of Randy Woodley, a native Mi'kmaq who lives on Prince Edward Island and is an honored teacher in the Indigenous Studies program of the Vancouver School of Theology. I shared this with you not too long ago, but it bears repeating. Randy Woodley tells the story of his grandfather taking him deep into the woods when he was a child. His grandfather tells him to look twice as much at the scenery behind him as the scenery before him as they move forward, because if he did not recognize where he had been, he would never find his way out of those woods. We want to move out of the woods and into the future with hope and confidence, meaning with faith. But the future is largely not ours to see, as the old song declares, "Que sera, sera," right? Whatever will be, the future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. To this ordinary truth, we Christians must add our own truth. For according to tradition, we also believe that the church is a project of God's Spirit. Pentecost. And she will be reluctant indeed to give up on the church. We also know that the Spirit, like the wind, blows where it chooses, and you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So much for long-term church planning. It is even more important then in our disorientation to wait upon God's Spirit, for it just may be God will choose to do something new through us. As we wait, like those early followers of Jesus who waited for the coming of the Spirit, perhaps it would be wise for us to set aside the grand claims and triumphalism of Christendom, admit to our human frailty, and remembering how Crossroads began 100 years ago, return to the more modest images of yeast and salt, and the light coming from the small household lamp, giving light to all in the household. Images that Jesus urged upon those who first listened to him. It's true. The future is not ours to see, but we will probably be surprised and challenged by what the future will actually bring. As the church of the future, including Church of the Crossroads, it may not resemble anything we now see. We suspect, however, that the followers of Christ will always want to gather for worship, for mutual love and care, for serious study and reflection, and for faithful witness in a world that is increasingly secular and religiously pluralistic. A world in need of peace and justice and the renewal and restoration of the earth. A world and humankind waiting for healing and wholeness. All this we will continue to do, even as we proclaim in word and in deed the good news that God's faithfulness will never cease, and that God has come to be with us and for us and the whole of creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.